want to talk to you about living like a lucky leper. The fact of the matter is the story we're going to look at is somewhat obscure in the Word of God, but I love it because it covers so many different facets of our faith walk, if you will. And if you didn't know, here's a little trivia for you, if you want, in the Word of God. If there's anything that's trivial, it's probably unknown answers. But if you take Jesus, his record of miracles in the Word of God, out of the mix, who would be the person that has more miracles recorded about their life than any other people other than Christ? It's going to be this prophet that we look at today. His name was Elisha, not with a J, but with an S, Elisha. And he has twice as many miracles that were even recorded than about Elijah. But this man that we are going to speak about, and we're going to look into his life, we're also going to look into these four lucky lepers. Now, can I just tell you unequivocally, I don't believe in luck. I believe in the providence of God. So I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek, lucky, if you will. We could call them four blessed guys. But the fact of the matter is, they were blessed because they were a blessing to others. Stand with me for the reading of the word. I'm going to read two verses, go a little bit out of... Ordinarily, you know, if you've been a part of the church for any length of time, I'm an expository preacher. That means you take a passage of scripture and you break it down, a paragraph or thereabouts, and you break it down after you read it. But today I'm going to read two verses, then we're going to look a little bit prior to it and a lot of bit afterwards as we go through the word. So just stick with me. If you're with me, say amen. We're looking at 2 Kings chapter 7. I'm going to read the first two verses here about living like a lucky leper. Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?" "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." Living like four lucky lepers. This morning I want to talk to you about this miracle, and I want us to look at six different scenes as we hustle through this morning. So scene number one I want you to see in the Word of God, it's a scene that I would call the amazing announcement. You have to understand the background of the story that we're going to study today to be able to realize how amazing that this announcement was. The announcement that was given, you know what, here's what the barley, here's what the flour is going to sell for. There's going to be, the windows of heaven are going to be open for you. Because at this time, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. The southern kingdom was called Judah, if you will. Its capital would have been Jerusalem. We're highlighting this morning the northern kingdom, not of Judah, but the northern kingdom of Israel. And its capital is where we're going to study today, and that was Samaria. All of this is taking place at the northern kingdom capital, the city of Samaria. And there was a Syrian general that was by name Ben-Hadad. And he had laid siege to the city of Samaria and said, "You know what? I'm going to conquer you, Samaria, by surrounding you and choking the very life out of the city. Nobody's going to go in. Nobody's going to go out." The scarcity of food had reached a critical mass in the city of Samaria. Look what it says in 2 Kings. You go back one chapter, chapter 6, verse 25. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels, that's 2 pounds of silver, and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. If you have the King James Version today, it doesn't say a cab of seed pods. It literally says dove droppings, if you will. I don't know what they were going to do with it, but that's what the literal Hebrew says there. Things had gotten so bad that they were willing to sell donkey heads and dove droppings. And if you want to know the truth, study chapter 6 later today when you get home. It had gotten so bad that mothers had taken to boiling their children and eating them. That's what the word says. Cannibalism. When the king heard that, notice the king isn't even mentioned, because the fact of the matter is the writer, the chronicler, wants to highlight the power of God in this story. When the king heard this terrible action, he got so angry that he went to Elisha and he said, I'm going to kill you, Elisha, because this is your fault and it's God's fault. Look at verse 31 says in chapter 6. He, the king, said, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today. So we see an amazing announcement that was given. Secondly, we see the motivation to move. These four lepers that are in the story that we're going to study, they're going to make an amazing choice that I call the motivation to move. Look what it says in chapter 7 now, verses 3 and 4. Now there were four men with leprosy, say leprosy, at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die. Because these men had leprosy, Brighton. Of course, they had to be excluded from the city. They were ceremonially and socially unclean. They had to live outside the city walls and the city gates. They couldn't come inside the city. They're ceremonially unclean. They can't even go to worship. And here's the picture. Famine is in the city. The enemy is out in the fields, choking the life out of the city. And they had laid siege, and the city now is being choked out, and the lepers are looking at each other and saying, how are things going to get any worse? Why don't we do this? We're going to die. Why just sit here and do nothing until we die? Here's our options. If we go into the city and die of hunger, we die of hunger. If we sit here, we're going to die of hunger. Why don't we surrender to the enemy? Maybe they'll make us prisoners and give us food to eat. At least we'll be living. What was their rationale? Living prisoners are better than dead free men. That's what it was. So let's get up and go. And at that very point in their lives, and it was a very important point, Brighton, because at one time or another, most of us have reached that point regarding something in our lives. We come to, if you've been a part of our church for any length of time, you've heard me reference it. It's coming to the point of total desperation. They were so desperate, they said, we're just going to die sitting here. And if we do nothing, we're going to die. We're going to get up and at least do something. Did you know, Brighton, that God often meets us at our points of total desperation? I mean, the fact of the matter is this woman with the bleeding issue, she's been bleeding for 12 years. She's not getting any better. She's only getting worse. But she said, in her point of total desperation, if I can just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I'm going to be well. And God honors that in our lives. You know that. When we call to him in our places of desperation, I've known people, many of them in this church, that, you know what, they've had problems. They've had problems with alcohol or drugs or addiction problems or marriage problems. And you know what? They can't make changes in their life on their own until they come to the place where they say, Lord, I can't do it, but you can. I'm at a place of total desperation. And they say, you know what, Lord, unless you do something, it's not going to happen. Only at the point of total desperation does God meet them there. I thank God that these men came in their spirit to the point of total desperation, and that's where the Lord met them. So, amazing announcement, scene one. Motivation to move, they're dying of starvation, they're leprous. And so, we move to scene three. And it's the delightful discovery. Because it's an amazing thing that happens in this story, Brian. When they headed towards the camp of these Syrians, if it says Arameans and Syrians, it's the exact same. Look what it says, verse 5. At dusk, they got up, went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver and gold and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. What an amazing story. I mean, you got to say, I love this story. Yeah, it's obscure, but a lot of people don't know it because it is obscure. But these four lepers are heading towards the best thing that they think could happen to them. We'll get taken as prisoners. And you know what? Maybe we'll get three squares and a cot to live on. They walk into this camp, huge camp of the Syrians. And suddenly they look around and they don't see a person. They lift up the flap of one of the tents and look in. And all they see is food and drink on a table. They look around and they see gold and silver there. And they look around some more and they still don't see anybody. And the Bible says what happened is part of the miracle. I love it. Just before the lepers are walking into the community where the tents are and where they're camped, the mighty Syrian army hears the sound of horses and chariots, and they thought the Israelites had hired mercenaries of the Egyptians and the Hittites, and they were staging an attack, and they thought they were outnumbered, and they ran for their lives, and they retreated and fled from the camp, leaving the camp intact. And at this point, I love what the original scripture says. I hope you picked up on it. Did you? It does not say they heard a sound like horses and chariots. It says they heard the sound of horses and chariots. You see, in the earlier passages of Elisha, do you remember? The king was getting upset at Elisha because he was directing the children of God where to go to stay away from the enemy. And the king said, who keeps tipping off? Who lets the man know? Who lets the people know where we're going so that they avoid us? One of the men said, king, you got to understand that Elisha, the prophet's the one telling. And he's right in this community right now. The king sends all his warriors down there to surround Elisha and his sole soldier, his armor bearer, if you will, his servant. And Elisha is surrounded by the enemy. His servant goes out and he looks and they're completely surrounded. And Elisha said something to his servant. He says, you know what? No problem whatsoever. No big deal whatsoever. There's more with us than are with them. The servant's like, dude, are you losing it? Really, I know you're an old man and a prophet, but you must have lost it. What are you talking about? There's more with us than are with them. And the Spirit of God came upon Elisha and he said, Lord, open his eyes to see the reality of what's going on. And the Spirit lifted the eyes of the servant. And what did he do? He looked out and he saw the mountains filled with angels and chariots of fire, if you will. I want you to know, Brighton, there's something going on in the spirit realm all the time. And you and I need to have a spiritual perspective. There's more with you than are with the enemy. Don't worry, the Spirit of God is saying. And the fact of the matter was, you say, well, why did you cover that, Brad? I believe this was the same angelic army. I really do. It doesn't say it was a sound like an angelic army. It was an angelic army. That army was on the move for the glory of God. He was coming to on behalf of that house of Samaria to give them a victory. And for four lucky, blessed lepers, if you will. And here are these lepers. You know, we've heard it. Eli and Ellie are already starting to say it. What did you used to say when you found something as a kid? Finders keepers, losers weepers. This is my stuff. I found it. Man, we've got it made. There we are. We're thinking we're about to die. We're going to die of hunger. And man, if we hit the jackpot. And don't you think that that would have been a nice ending for the story? Would have been a nice story just in and of itself. But there's more to the story. Because beyond the amazing announcement, beyond the motivation to move, beyond the delightful discovery, you come to scene number four, and it's the wonderful witness. Because they did something, these four leprous men. Then they said to each other, look what it says, Brian. We're not doing right. This is the day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let us go at once and report this to the royal palace. Look what it says. So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, we went into the Aramean camp and not a man was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys and the tents left just as they were. The gatekeepers shouted the news and it was reported within the palace. Now at that point, I want to make sure we understand what these four lepers could have done. Forget Samaria. After all, this city excluded us. They held it at arm's length. This is the city that they said we have to say we're unclean. This is the city that kicked us out. Let's forget about those people. Let's let them stay in their place of starvation. Let's let them keep eating the donkey head soup and killing their own babies. We made it forget about those people. But that's not what they did. What one of the lepers said is a great lesson for us today, Brighton. You know, the lesson that we can learn is this. This is good news. We can't keep silent about it. We bear witness of the great gift that we've been given. And I hope you've all picked up on it. You're sharp. Most of you. Teasing you. All of you are. We've received such bountiful blessings. We're just like these four stumbling lepers that found the treasures in the camp. Just as those four men could never remain silent, you and I can't keep silent in telling others about what we've experienced. There's a couple of things, Brighton, I want to say about silent Christianity. Silent Christians. First off, let me just state it for us all. Silence is sinful. You ever heard silence is golden? Well, I would say silence when it comes to the gospel is yellow. It's cowardly. Because we have all been sinful men who were enjoying the great food and the treasure where people were dying. And the same is true today. When you and I don't share the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost and the dying, it constitutes sin. If some scientist discovered the cure for cancer at MIT or down the road at U of M Med School, but simply held out for more money, it'd be a heinous crime, wouldn't you agree? It'd border on sin. Because there's people dying every single day of cancer. If somebody has the cure and doesn't share it, it's criminal, it's sinful. And the same's true for those of us who know the cure for sin sickness. Silence is sinful. And secondly, good news has got to be shared. Because these lepers had their bellies full, because they had all of these possessions, they just couldn't keep quiet about it. They had to tell their family, their friends, the people in Samaria. Hey, you won't believe what we found. There's a whole camp full of food, full of treasure, and it's there for the taking. Come on and get it. When you and I have tasted of the bread of life, you'll want to tell somebody, I know the answer. You can taste the bread of life. It's Jesus, and he'll make the difference in your life. So there's a wonderful witness, friends, that you and I have the privilege to share. But that's not the end of the story. And I call scene five, the reasonable reluctance. Because before we read the passage, right? What would you think? Here we are in the city. We're dying of hunger. We're camping, opposing these soldiers that are choking the life out of us. They're laying siege for months to our city. And suddenly these four lepers come hollering, the camp's empty. There's plenty of food. There's plenty of treasure. Just come out and get it. But that's what happened. Look at the reluctance upon hearing and what the king said. Verse 12. The king got up in the night and said to his officers, I'll tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we are starving, so they left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out, and then we will take them alive and get into the city. Isn't that how people respond most often to, or a large portion of the time? They usually say one of two things. The first thing they say is, you know what, when they're critical of a walk with Jesus, it's too good to be true. You know what? It's just too simple. I can't believe that. It doesn't make sense, Brad. It doesn't add up. It's not reasonable to believe the good news. When you and I have tasted the bread of life and we've been cleansed from eternal sickness, sometimes when we share the good news, that's how people respond, don't they? Nah, come on, believe that? A guy 2,000 years ago, he shed his blood so that you can have eternal life. It doesn't make sense. Jesus comes into your heart and life so that you can go to heaven. You know what? It doesn't make sense. It's not reasonable. And I would say it isn't reasonable. That's why he's an awesome God. It's amazing today to think that when we share the good news, sometimes people respond and say, you know what? It's just too good to be true, Brad. Have you ever heard the phrase, if something's too good to be true, it probably is? Well, that's what happens here. And I don't know where the age of skepticism arose, Brighton. You know, I don't know whether it's from the media or from, television and all the skepticism. Hey, this detergent works better than this one, or this food's better than this one. But you know what? We live in a skeptical society that, you know what? It's just too good to be true. For me, can I tell you? To believe, you know what, I've got to be able to see it and feel it and talk it. That's what people respond. And I would say, secondly, they respond with this response. It's too simple to be real. It's too good to be true, and it's too simple to be real. For you to become a Christian, what did Jesus say we have to be like, Brighton? You got to become like a child. You know what? That you and I rejoice in this because we can't earn it. We can't pay it back. We don't deserve it. But the fact of the matter is it is simple and it is real. I thank the Lord for every child that on that Easter weekend in the Easter egg hunt that'll hear the good news. I love seeing children give their life to Jesus. It's like D.L. Moody. He came back from one of his preaching adventures. He came in and his wife asked, did anybody get saved today? And he responded immediately. He said, 2.5 people got saved. And his wife said, 2.5 people? You mean 2 adults and 1 child? And he said, no, 2 young people and 1 adult. But if I understand the word of God at all, Brighton, I don't want adults, I don't want children to take on the attitude of adults. Hey, it's got to make sense. I want to hear the rationale. I want adults to take on the attitude of children. You know what? Lord, it's simple, and I trust you. I believe that you're the living God. We need to pray for Brighton Assembly of God, for the events thereof, Brighton, that the truth would be made known and they would have the attitude of a child. We won't read all the rest of these verses, Brighton, in that section, but I thank God not everybody was reluctant. A lot of people, when they heard the news, said, praise God, this is great. I'm heading out of camp. I'm going to go receive the great gift that God has provided. Look at verse 16. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a seah of flour sold for a shekel. Stop right there. What did Elisha say less than 24 hours earlier? Exactly what was coming to fruition here in verse 16. So a seah of flour sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. The amazing thing to me is when we share the gospel, Brighton, when we share the message of what the Lord's done with the world, there are some that are going to respond and say, I'm not sure about that. Yeah, they will. I don't think I'm going to accept it, but I thank God as well. There's people that when they hear the good news, they respond and say, you know what? This is unbelievable. I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I can't pay him back. I don't deserve it. I don't earn it. But I received the gift of God's grace. 2 weeks ago yesterday, we were doing the memorial service for a great lady of our church. Gail Bachman had just come back from El Salvador with our missions team. She had then flown out to Colorado to take care of her grandbaby there and had two grandbabies just north of Toledo. And the Lord took her home a couple weeks ago today. We did that funeral service and threw out the net, if you will, just shared the gospel plan of salvation. We went downstairs to eat. We had the people pray a sinner's prayer in mass as a body of believers. And a early 60s lady came up to me in the food line. And she looked at me and she said, Pastor, I'm Shelley. Thank you for sharing the gospel message today. I gave my life to Christ. I am a believer. I called my boyfriend right when I got out of the memorial service. And I said, I gave my life to Jesus today. And we're going to follow the Lord. As the worship team comes back, she wrote me this note before she left. Pastor Brad, thank you for leading me to accept Jesus as my Savior. It was a beautiful and calming, inspirational experience, all due to Gail. I live in the villages in Florida and Littleton, Colorado. Find me a church to attend. I want you to know, Brighton, there's nothing better than that in our lives. To see somebody come to know Jesus. And there was a crowd that emptied out of Samaria when they heard the good news. They didn't respond with skepticism. They didn't respond with pessimism. They said, you know what? What are we going to do living here? We're starving to death. Let's go check it out. And I wish the story ended right there. But remember what Elisha prophesied? It's called scene 6 for me. And it's the fatal fulfillment, if you will. That servant of the king said, you know what? This couldn't happen, man of God, even if the Lord threw open the windows of heaven. It can't happen. And Elisha was responding. He said, sir, it's going to happen, but you're not going to taste any of it. You're going to see it happen, but you're not going to eat any of it. In chapter 7, verse 17, there's a sixth scene. It says, now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died, just as the man of God had foretold when the king came down to his house. He didn't get stricken by God. He didn't starve to death. The people were so excited that they were going to receive the plunder of the camp. I don't know whether he tried to jump in the way and say, don't go, or they just ran over him. But there's a great Puritan writer by the name of Arthur Pink from the 20th century that said this about that man. He said, this man represents for all eternity every person who refuses to accept God's free gift of eternal life, who stand in rigid unbelief of God's free offer of grace, because one day these people will experience eternal death. It's a heavy message. So you say, well, you know what, Brad? What's the lesson for me? I think the lesson is a couple-fold, and then we'll close. You know what? There might be somebody listening today. You're here today in person, or you're listening online, that you're like one of those four lepers, and you're spiritually unclean. But do you want to come to faith in Jesus? I want you to know your sin sickness cannot separate you from the presence of Almighty God. He loves you today. Just like Shelley 2 weeks ago yesterday heard the message of good news that Jesus will forgive you. I want you to know if you're here today and you've never had a relationship with Jesus or you've backslidden, no matter how far you've gone, no matter what you've done, our Lord loves you and he opens his arms to you today. It's as simple as that. Do I got to do good works? No. Do I have to pay it back? No. Just accept it. Just accept it today. Say, Jesus, I'm a spiritual leper. I need your help. Maybe you're here today and you're like one of those that have received the gift of eternal life. If you haven't put your notes away, I felt like the Lord dropped these three C's in my heart, even this morning, and want to give them to you. And just make it a matter of prayer with your life, and then we'll close. Three C's about your life as a leper sharing the good news. First off, you know what? He loves to use common people. The revival came to Samaria just because some guys would be used of God. You couldn't get any more common than those lepers. And you don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar. You don't have to have a doctorate in front of or behind your name. I want you to know, you can share the good news as a common person like me and you for the glory of God. So say it, common. Say courage. These guys had courage to step out. No, they weren't going to stay by the city gate. They couldn't go in, and yet they had the courage to say, you know what? What if we just get to become prisoners? At least we won't be starving. And God had so much more for their lives. And I'm asking, bright and quite honestly, for a spirit of courage to come over people's lives, that instead of shrinking back, they will have a boldness as we move towards this Passion Month and say, God, would you use us for your glory? Maybe it's inviting somebody to the Palau movie in Livonia later on this week. Maybe it's inviting them to Breakthrough. Maybe it's inviting them to Easter Sunday or to their family to an Easter egg hunt the Saturday before. But it's being courageous to say, Lord, just give us a holy boldness. If we keep silent, it's sinful. And I don't want to be a coward for your name. Martin Niemöller wouldn't be a name that most of you recognize. But if you've studied Dietrich Bonhoeffer, part of the Confessing Church in Germany, Niemöller was a preacher in Germany that preached the truth, and he really stood, not to the degree Bonhoeffer did, but stood against Hitler's regime, the Third Reich. And one time in his life, Niemöller was sleeping, and he woke up in a cold sweat in the middle of the night. And he woke up and he told the story in his nightmare that he heard somebody standing in line and of judgment. And the person responded, but nobody ever told me. And the voice he recognized was that of Adolf Hitler. And Niemöller's mind went back to several years before, how he was seated next to Adolf Hitler at a banquet. And he was drawn to share the gospel with Hitler. But he thought, you know what? I don't want to offend him. I'll talk to him about it another time in another place. And another time and another place never came. And he wrestled with that opportunity that was lost. Lord, give us courage. We've got eternal life to be able to offer to people. For all eternity, people could respond if we don't share. Nobody ever told me. God, give us courage to get rid of the sin of silence. And then lastly, so say it with me, common, say courageous, say conviction. You share the good news because it's a conviction. You don't just think, well, you know what, this could or this couldn't make a difference. You have a conviction. You know what, I've got eternal bread to be able to give to people that are starving. You know what? I want to share life with them. Here's the deal. I told you a few weeks ago after a men's fellowship, there was a guy that in the church, he's here today. And we were talking about a family situation. He said, you know what, I don't know whether to share or talk to this person or that person. And I said, you know what, hold on. Here's the deal. The whole issue that we're talking about, it's a spiritual problem, first and foremost. So you've got to get the answer from the Lord what you're to do. And I share that with you today. People that you're rubbing shoulders with every day, don't try and become Joe psychologist or Betsy psychiatrist. The answer is spiritual. If they'll come into an encounter with the living God, they will be changed. You've got to believe that. It's got to be a conviction. It can't just be an afterthought. I ask you, is it a conviction today? I close with this story as you stand, please. Kathleen on the keyboard, her daddy, great man of God in Minnesota for a number of years, was friends with Leonard Ravenhill. Leonard Ravenhill is a great author. And Leonard Ravenhill told a story in his ministry about this English criminal by the name of Charlie Peace. Charlie Peace was sentenced to death on death row in Armley Prison in Leeds, England. And the morning of his execution, a prison chaplain was kind of dutifully walking with Charlie Peace on that walk of death. And he was just kind of moseying through a passage of scripture to Charlie. And the passage spoke to Charlie about heaven and hell. And Charlie looked at the indifferent chaplain and he said these words, "Sir, if I believed what you and the Church of England say that you believe about heaven and hell, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on my hands and knees and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." It takes conviction. You've got to believe you're doing eternal business. If it's just something, hey, you know, it's something I do on Sunday, you'll never convince anybody. But if you have the sense in your life, you know what? I've got eternal riches. I stumbled into the camp. I got to share this. When people are thinking about Easter, I got to tell them. Ron and I, before we had the kids and we had more time on our hands, that we didn't watch it when it was on television first run. But you know what? About once a night, when everything calmed down, we would turn on the television and we would watch on TNT, we would watch a rerun of Law and Order. And after about doing this for about a year, you know what? If the case was misguided, we would flip it off. Complete confession. But we kind of watched how the storyline would run through, and we watched it. And then the Spirit of God almost simultaneously spoke to both of us, you know what, this isn't doing anything for your spiritual walk. Would you just put it aside? And I can tell you, I haven't watched the show one time in over 10 or 15 years. But what we were intrigued about was, you know what, how indifferent, when we did watch the show, we watched how indifferent. And I don't know, I'd have to talk to the police officers in the church if it's real, but these detectives, you know what, they would discover a body, or they would find somebody, and you know what, they would make fun of their clothes, or they would say, you know what, hey, that doesn't even match, and they would try and quip and make jokes. The Spirit of God kind of just dealt with me about that in my spiritual life. You know, you're in this all the time, Brad. And be careful that you never get too comfortable rubbing shoulders with the world, because those people need Jesus. And don't get so comfortable in your cloister that that's just where you want to be. And I got to tell you, from that day on, it's just been a conviction about my life. Lord, in my fishing pond, for a number of years it was at the Brighton Athletic Club. Now it's a couple of different places at Kroger.
and around the community where I'm saying, Lord, those people need the Lord. And these bankers, they need the Lord. Would you use me? So in your life, would we be like the lepers? Say, oh God, we've got the goodness to share. We've got the life-giving answer. It's a spiritual problem. And Lord, use us.